Man, I heard Billy Graham one time told the story of a police officer in a town in northern England, and he was walking his beat at night, and he was shining his light like beat cops do on the foot traffic, and he was shining his light into store windows, down alleys, checking everything out. He was doing his job when he come across a small boy who was sitting on a curb sobbing. Obviously, he went up to the young boy and he said, "Son, what's the matter? What's wrong? I mean, how can I help?" And the boy was crying, and he was lost, and he could not find his way home, and he did not know his way home, and it was after dark, and he was afraid, and he was crying. And so the police officer began to ask the young boy, "His address? Do you know your address?" The young boy did not. He was scared. He couldn't remember. He didn't know his address. So he began to say, "Man, okay, what about these?" He began to name landmarks, and the young boy couldn't remember anything from the landmarks. And then finally, the police officer remembered that there was a white church in the center of town, and the white church had a very tall steeple that towered over the entire city, and on top of the steeple was a cross. And the officer asked the young boy if he knew that place. And when he asked the young boy if he knew about the church with the cross, the young boy, a smile come on his face, and he brightened up, and he said, "If you'll get me to the cross, I can get home. If you'll take me to the cross, I can get home." Now, today, we are going to talk about going to the cross because many of us need to know the way home, right? And, you know, none of us would have imagined 2 years ago that we would have been in the crazy that we've been in for the last, 14 to 18 months. I mean, we've had a once-in-a-century pandemic. We have had the most crazy, tumultuous presidential election on the record books, right? I mean, we have seen racial tensions go high and remain high. We have seen the sexual revolution kick into overdrive as it's rapidly increasing and at the same time rapidly devolving, right? And so there's a lot of things in our world that has us sort of like that little boy sitting on that curb in that northern England town. I mean, man, we're just sort of scared. We're sort of nervous. We're sort of, I mean, man, we're weary. We don't know what's going on and what's the way out of this, right? We're sort of lost in a way, and we don't know what the way is. And so today, that's what we're going to try to do. We're going to, over the summer, we're going into a series called The Way. And The Way is all about pointing you to Jesus. That's what we've been trying to do for every week here, but specifically in the book of Revelation. We want to point you to Jesus so that you'll get your eyes off of the distractions that are in our world and onto the hope that's in Christ. And we've done that by talking about Jesus being the real king and the reigning king and the risen king on Easter, and how God's not shaking right now. God's not concerned. God's not sitting on a curb in heaven going, "Oh, what are we going to do? What's going on? I mean, I don't even know." God's not shaking. God is in 100% control. That's what we try to do through the book of Revelation. And hopefully you have seen the hope in Revelation. I hope, as we've been doing Revelation now, and we're over halfway, a little over halfway through the book, and we're gonna dive back into it. We're gonna hit pause for the summer, dive back into it in August. And I hope you've learned, man, that it's a hopeful book, not a scary book. I hope your whole perspective on the book of Revelation has changed. But we're gonna hit pause, and through the summer, we're going to talk about, man, the way. And we're calling it The Way because it deals with the Sermon on the Mount. It's the greatest sermon ever preached. And if there was ever a time that we need to look at this sermon, it's right now. Man, in one of the greatest tensions in our country, we need the greatest sermon ever preached, all right? And that sermon was preached by Jesus. And so we're going to look at that today, and we're gonna begin today, and for the next couple of months until the second week of August or so, we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount, and then we're gonna dive back into Revelation. And so today, here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna do a basic introduction of this sermon, okay? I'm gonna tell you, hopefully you're gonna understand when we get through, you're gonna understand the need for the sermon, why Jesus preached it, the purpose of the sermon, and the problem of the sermon, okay? And so let's dive in, and let's begin looking at the need for the sermon. Now, We're going to turn today and we're going to cover two verses. Man alive, that's different. We've been covering entire chapters of Revelation. We've been covering 10, 12, 15 verses. We're going to just cover two verses today, all right? And so it's in Matthew chapter 5 where the sermon on the Mount begins. It's a great address for you to know in Scripture is Matthew 5 and following because, man, you need to continually refer back to this sermon often in your life. And next week we'll begin what's called the Beatitudes, and we're going to introduce it today. So let's go on. Seeing the crowds, he, being Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. That's all we're going to cover today, all right? We're going to cover, and, you know, perhaps you're thinking, wow, if it's two verses, we're going to be out here quick. We literally will beat the Methodists to the restaurants today, right? I'm not going to make promises, but, you know, hopefully, you know, you'll have a little reprieve today, all right? But anyway, man, you know, this says that Jesus went up on the mountain. Now, here's what you need to know, all right? Man, we've been in the book of Revelation. It's apocalyptic literature, right? And so everything is symbolic. It talks about these lampstands, and we say, well, that's not meaning really a lampstand. That's meaning really, you know, the church. It talks about the number seven. That's not really number seven. It's not, you know, 10 horns and seven. It's not really seven. That's perfection. And I mean, you've got all these symbols. You talk about the sea, and we said, that's not talking about the sea. That's a symbol in the Bible for chaos and evil and the pit of hell, right? And so we come to Matthew and it says, Jesus went up on the mountain. And you know what that means? It means he went up on a mountain, okay? It's not apocalyptic literature, right? He literally went up on a mountain and he preached the greatest sermon that that the world has ever known. Now, I have taken you and we will, as soon as things are opening back up now, soon, hopefully, we will go to Israel. And when we go to Israel, one of the places we go is the Sea of Galilee. And we spend a lot of time on the Sea of Galilee because a lot of Jesus's ministry happened on the Sea of Galilee. He actually lived in a place called Capernaum for his 3 years of ministry. That's where his home base was, I should say, because, man, he was just like a homeless man, all right? The birds of the air have nests, the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He was like a homeless man. He was just going from place to place. But his home base was a town called Capernaum. It's right on the Sea of Galilee. It's beautiful, it's amazing, but one of the things we do is we go to the spot where practically everyone believes this is where Jesus gave this sermon. Now, let me show you a picture of it. Last night I was going through my pictures of Israel, and this is one that I took, believe it or not, or I don't know if it's in my folder. Somebody might have taken it and sent it to me, and I said, hey, I'll save that, but it was in my folder, all right? So this is an area on the Sea of Galilee. You can see how beautiful this whole place is, and these are like banana plants here, banana tree plants, and this is amazing because when you go to this, you're thinking thousands of people, okay? Thousands of people. Remember the feeding of thousands. Okay, and so just imagine all these plants as people, and you're in a room today that seats 1,500 people, and you're like, "Wow, I can hear you great." Why? Because you've got magnification. How did Jesus preach this sermon? Sitting down, actually, like a rabbi. Right? That's how rabbis taught. They didn't stand in that day like we stand today. They sat down. It was a different culture. And so how did he perhaps sit on this rock or a rock much like this and taught? How would they hear? It's absolutely mind-boggling. Those who've been will know this, but you can stand here. It's like God made when he created the earth. He said, you know what? My son's going to preach a sermon right there. And he specifically made this. It is like the absolute perfect theater that you've ever seen. If someone walks down here, I can talk and you can hear me all the way down here. It's like an amazing acoustical phenomenon. It's just a natural theater. And so this is a place that most believe, if not here, it was here, but most believe right in this area. This is where Jesus preached this sermon. So I wanted to give you a picture of that so you would see the crowds. The crowds in on the Sea of Galilee and Jesus and just to give you a picture now, following Jesus' baptism, if you remember, he was baptized in the Jordan River, and following his baptism, where the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," he went up into the wilderness to be tempted. He was tempted. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And during the time of fasting, he was tempted by the devil. Because the devil, remember, man, he was the one who was coming after the seed of the woman all the way back in Genesis 3. We saw this in Revelation. He was trying to absolutely annihilate his threat. And so he tempted Jesus, tempted in many ways. Jesus overcame temptation. And after that, he begins his public ministry. He begins by choosing his team, right? We know he chooses his team, he chooses his disciples, and then he takes off and sets out. He begins preaching all over the region, all over the area. He's walking, he's preaching, he's teaching, he's healing, he's performing miracle after miracle, and it was in no time flat that his ministry went viral. His ministry went more viral in that day than anything you've ever seen in today's world. I mean, it was viral. People were loving Jesus because he was doing something that no one had ever seen. He was teaching different than anyone had ever taught. He acted like he really cared. He seemed like he had answers. And so all of a sudden, man, before you knew it, Jesus was literally sun up to sundown and beyond. He was pressed on every side. He had the disciples who were wanting access to him. Even in his downtime, they were asking him questions about everything he had done during the day, questions about how he had taught people, questions about what they had seen, what they were seeing him do. So he had crowds. People were taking the day off. If he was anywhere near, man, they were calling in sick or taking the day off so that they could just go see Jesus. And so Jesus, it says, he withdrew and went up on the mountain. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. You see, he was fully God. We know that. Jesus was fully God, unlike you, unlike me, unlike any other man. He was fully God, but he was also fully man. And in his full manhood, he, just like you and me, he got tired. He got weary. He got emotionally exhausted. He got, pressed. And so he withdrew, just like you should, just like I should. He withdrew so that he could clear his mind, so that he could focus, refocus on the Lord, so that he could draw his energy to do what he did all day long, minister to people. And I know, so he went up on the mountain many times, and I know what this is. You know, if you hear me talk about, I love to hunt, and I love to go out into the woods, and I mean, there's many reasons I love to do that. One of those reasons is because, man, I love being like in a deer stand or a duck blind, and it's just something about it that just, it allows you to clear your mind. It allows you to just focus. It allows you to spend a lot of time in prayer. It allows the Lord open your ears and allow you to listen to what the Lord has to say, and it just gives you energy. And so it's a great thing, right? And so that's what Jesus is doing. He is withdrawing to refocus, and I hope you do the same thing. I hope you start your day. Many times it says early in the morning, and I hope you start your day. It doesn't matter. There's no legalistic time that you need to have your quiet time, that your daily time with the Lord. I typically do mine in the morning, and I'm gonna say I think it is best to do it in the morning, although it doesn't matter when you do it. I think it's best to do it in the morning. Why? Because here's what I know about my life, and I bet you're a lot like me. If I don't do it in the morning and I think I'll do it later, later doesn't come. By the time later comes, I'm doing 500 other things, and then by the time the night comes, I'm sleepy, right? So it's the most important part of my day, and I need to do it in the morning. So if you need to set your clock 15 minutes early, 30 minutes early, or whatever, set your clock 30 minutes earlier so that you can get up and spend time with the Lord, so you can have energy for the day. That's what we see Jesus doing, right? And so he goes up on the mountain, and he refocuses, but when he goes up there, he doesn't just go up to clear his mind, he goes up to clear his throat. In other words, he goes up to focus on the Lord, but then he goes up to pour himself out. He clears his mind, but he clears his throat and speaks God's word to people. That's what we see on the mountain. That's what we see him doing with his disciples, and that's what we see him doing with the crowds. He didn't go away just so he could try to run from the crowd and never see them. He went away so that he could return and give them something. He went away to eat, right? I have food that you know not of. He went away to eat so that he could come back and give them something to eat. That was much more than just a Big Mac, right? And so Jesus, he withdraws and he comes back and he begins to then give them the greatest sermon that the world has ever seen. I mean, it's an amazing sermon. Folks, you need to read it and reread it and read it and reread it because it presents the way of life, the way that is so foreign to our world today. It is so countercultural because it goes against the grain of everything pretty much the world tells you to do. And when Jesus saw those folks, he healed those folks. He didn't just see people, well, his legs doesn't work and her eyes doesn't see and, you know, his ears, they don't hear. I mean, man, he didn't just see people with epilepsy and people with, he didn't just see their physical needs. He saw brokenness in that crowd. He saw beyond the physical needs. He saw a hopeless people. He saw a broken people. He saw a people who had been in captivity, a people who had been taxed to death, a people who literally did not, I mean, living hand to mouth. I mean, they were physically downtrodden. They were emotionally downtrodden. They were spiritually downtrodden. Man, he saw people who were literally, I mean, they come to him. And here's what they come to him for. I mean, they were seeking for answers to everything going on in the world. Why is the Romans oppressing us, right? Why is this sickness upon us? Why can't I mean, my family's in turmoil. Man, my kids, what do I do? They were seeking answers. But here's what they were doing. They were seeking answers, but the answers they were seeking were the wrong answers, right? They had issues, and the answers to those issues, they were misplaced on what those answers were. In other words, they didn't come to Jesus looking for holiness. They came to Jesus looking for a handout. They didn't really come to Jesus looking for Jesus, and their interest was not just in Jesus, but it was in all the things Jesus had to offer, right? They were looking for physical relief, not spiritual renewal, right? And see, listen, that doesn't that sound a whole lot like our culture we live in today? That's why this sermon is so timely and it's absolutely so needed in our world. It sounds just like the world you and I live in. Needs everywhere. I mean, man, we've got people right now, as we just said a moment ago, especially in the last year and a half, our world has always been a stressful world. Man, there's always been people that live, you know, hand to mouth. They live from month to month. I mean, man, there's marriages are in trouble. Kids are rebelling. My jobs are cutting back and you know, there's always been those times. Finances are running low. Relationships are struggling. Man, marriage issues. I mean, there's always been this, and people are looking for answers. But here's what we do in our culture. In our culture, we're still like this crowd that came to that mountain to see Jesus. We want answers, man. We want peace. We want happiness. We don't want to feel like we feel. We don't want to be stressed like we're stressed. But here's what we do. We look for answers in the wrong places, right? We look for answers in the wrong places. We still have people looking for a political messiah. I mean, man, we still have people that think some politician is going to be the answer. We just got to have the right leader, and the right leader is going to be the one who fixes all of this mess. That was what the whole political turmoil was about. I mean, it's so funny. I mean, you've got you. If we think that a political messiah is the answer, you're never going to be satisfied because that's not the answer. No man is the answer, right? I mean, you've got God created everything. You've got God created everything. And in our last two elections, you've got, okay, God created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. And you've got people that are major, you know, fighting for this side and, you know, fighting for Trump. And Trump, about the only thing Trump, the biggest thing Trump created is the wall and a lot of tension, right? I mean, man, you've got, God is omniscient. I mean, man, Joe Biden, he thinks he's the president of his neighborhood association. He has no clue he's the president of the United States. I mean, either one of these guys, you got, seriously? That's not the answer. That's not the answer. I mean, that's not the answer, folks, to the real things that is driving down in our soul. As important as politics is, I'm not downplaying the importance of politics, but if that's your Messiah, if that's what you're looking for, wow, you're going to create tension. It's going to create tension between family members. It's going to create tension between friends. Man, it's going to divide up into tribalism. And if you're not with me, if you don't vote for who I vote for, if you don't do what I do, you're nothing. Is that the answer, really? Do we think that's that? No. We got people that looking for the answers in that STEMI check, right? That'll make me happy. Man, if I get that STEMI check, that'll make me happy. And we don't stop long enough to realize that we're wanting that money for the moment, but they send you a bill for it every month. You're making a payment on that STEMI check, right? I mean, you're making a payment. When you go buy gas right now, I mean, my gas costs me probably $30 to $40 a month more. Your groceries probably cost you, if you really look at it, $100 more. I mean, just in groceries and gas, you're probably paying over $100 and some a month on that STEMI check right now because of the inflation. I mean, you're paying it back. But see, the STEMI check is, even if you got it free, and listen, ain't no such thing as free money, right, in our world. Nothing, no such thing as, if you got it for free, man, you could buy something. You could buy something, and oh, man, it smells new. Oh, man, it makes me happy. You know what I did, man? My family, we love to camp, right? We love to go camping. And, man, I got a camper, and I sold a camper, and I bought another camper this week. And I love that camper. And, man, I love it. But let me tell you something. If that's what that camper, I mean, man, I'm glad I got it. I smile when I look at it. Does that bring me joy? Yeah, I mean, I'm happy until the first night I sleep in that thing and there's a water leak somewhere. And then I'm going to be mad at it. It's not going to answer my problems, my stuff, no political present, nothing. So what's the answer? You see, we're just like that crowd, man. We're looking for handout. We're not looking for holiness. I mean, we're looking for physical relief. We're not looking for spiritual renewal. Right? I mean, we're not looking for Jesus necessarily, but we want what Jesus has to offer. And there's so many people who claim to be Christian and they're cultural Christians because, man, I wanted what Jesus had to offer more than I wanted Jesus. Right? But it's not just in the world. This is the need for the sermon. It's in the church. It's in the church. Here's what Jesus said. You know, it's in the church. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Jesus said that, right? The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Now, what he did not say is the gates of hell will not prevail against churches, meaning that there will be churches who close their doors. As a matter of fact, all have, pretty much. I mean, churches have life stages and lifespans and life cycles. And as long as we read in Revelation, as long as we're following the way of Christ, as long as it's about him and his word and only his word, and we stay true to his word, man, he lets that lampstand burn bright. But as soon as the church begins to get off course and churches do along the way, as soon as that church begins to get off course and they begin to go against God's word, to compromise God's word and be more about social justice than about spiritual redemption, as more about goods than the gospel, whatever it is, then God says in Revelation, I will snuff out your lampstand. And that's happened all through history. So the gates of hell will not prevail against the capital C church, meaning God's church is going to go strong, but churches are going to die. And in our world today, churches are going to die and are dying at a rapid pace. Thousands a year close their doors. Why? Well, because, man, we focus on everything else. Right now, churches are in this quandary. Churches are in this quandary about, man, am I going to conform or am I going to be committed? Churches are in this quandary between, am I going to satisfy am I going to go into nominalism or am I going to be committed to normative biblical Christianity? And there's this whole struggle right now with churches. What am I gonna do? And so there's a great need for this sermon. And matter of fact, talking about the church leads to the second point, is the purpose of the sermon. There's the purpose of this sermon. Now, from the beginning, here's what God told us in the book of Genesis. He called Israel, he created Israel to be his people, right? He created Israel to be his people. And he called them, and he didn't say, you're my pet. Oh, man, I love you, and you were so good. He called them to be his people, and he said, he set them apart to be distinct. They were not to be like anyone else. I mean, they were to be distinct. They were to marry and enjoy marriage. That's what God told his people. Man, enjoy marriage. He created the first man and woman and performed the wedding ceremony. God's pro-marriage. God loves marriage. And he said, I want my people to enjoy marriage, but don't intermarry. Meaning, don't marry someone who is a different faith. Don't marry someone who's not a Christian. That's what he means by don't intermarry. Listen to me, teenagers and singles. Follow God's word. It is the way. It's the way. But we don't follow it, and it produces stress and chaos and pain, and we wonder what's happening, and then we begin to blame God. Man, I can't begin to tell you the number of people that we counsel, and when we counsel them, one of the things they do is begin to blame God. I don't understand why the Lord is letting this happen. Man, I mean, I had an affair on my wife, and my wife is throwing me out of the house. Why is the Lord letting this happen? Sometimes it's sort of like that, you know, you gotta smack somebody. You just wanna smack somebody and say, well, you need a reality check. Are you serious? I mean, if you don't follow the way, right, there's two ways. One's wide and one's narrow. One leads to life, one leads to death. Which way are you gonna follow? The way Jesus is talking about today is the narrow way. It's the narrow way. He told my people to be distinct. Marry, but don't intermarry. Don't marry the people who worship Baal. Don't marry the people who offer their kids as sacrifices. Because when you do, you're gonna intermarry with those folks and they're gonna pull you down. They're going to literally pull you away from me. Marry, but marry people who follow me, teenagers. Single men and single women. Don't matter how desperate you are, it doesn't matter how long you've been single, don't you ever compromise or you're asking for trouble. There's no such thing as missionary dating. Well, I'll date him and maybe I can bring him to the Lord. No, he comes to the Lord and then you date him, okay? Listen, teenagers, that's what my daughters know. What is Allie Kate, Jaden, Isaiah, my sons, what is the number one thing about the man or for Isaiah, the woman that he's got to love Jesus. He's got to love Jesus. Outside of that, everything else. I go as far as telling my kids this. Hey, loving Jesus don't mean he comes to church. I bring my dog to church with me every now and then, my office. He doesn't love Jesus, okay? It doesn't mean he comes to church. It means he loves Jesus. It means that you see it in his life, okay? God told his people, marry, but don't intermarry. He told his people, enjoy sex. Be one with your wife. God created it. It's beautiful. Read the Song of Solomon. Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed, and they were one. Enjoy sex. Only with your husband or wife. Right? He told them to drink wine. Wine makes the heart glad, he said. But do not get drunk. He told them when you are wronged, to forgive. Man, when somebody disagrees with you, you don't have to prove that you're right and hate them. It's a completely different way. He told them, I want you to be distinct. As a matter of fact, look at what it says in all through the Old Testament, New Testament. Look at Leviticus chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt. You shall not do as they do in the land of America, in the land of China, whatever. You shall not do as they do in your culture. You shall not put your faith in things of the world. You shall not do as they do where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I'm bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall not walk in their ways. You shall not walk in their culture. You shall not walk in those things. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. All through the Bible, God said, God's people should be distinct. They should be different. We should look different. Our life, God knows you can't be perfect. I mean, man, God knows that you can't be perfect. God knows that, dudes, when you go out and you're working adding that project on your house and you hit your hand with that hammer, some of you is going to say a word you don't need to say. And you're going to turn around and there's going to be your kid and you go, ooh. Then your wife's going to be mad at you and then that's going to create an argument. And you see how you're not going to be perfect. I'm just talking about life, aren't I? Somebody's gonna pull out in front of you and when I on the way home and And man, you want to give them that good old number one, right? Your kid's in the back seat, your wife's going, what are you doing? And that creates an argument. I'm just talking about life, aren't I? You're not going to be perfect. God didn't say, you know, be perfect. He said, be holy as I am holy. He didn't say, he knows you can't be perfect because you live in a fallen, broken world that's broken by sin. He knows you can't be perfect, but you should be different. You should be distinct. You should handle things differently than the world. The problem is, here's the problem. When the world looks at the church and people in the church, they see no different sometimes. You know what I'm saying? They see no different. I mean, we have, in an attempt to blend in, I mean, we've completely lost our shine. Man, matter of fact, if you look at statistics, here's what it'll say. The divorce rate in the world is skyrocketing. And you know what statistics say? The divorce rate in the church is no different. Now, here's what I know. Okay, as a pastor, here's what I know. I know that the divorce rate in the church is no different because that includes half the people sitting in the church that are cultural Christians. And it doesn't include, if you get down to the people who love Jesus, guess what? The people who love Jesus and run hard after his heart, guess what? Sometimes they get a divorce. It's not what I'm saying. But the stats for people who run hard after Jesus, who love Jesus, who are committed to their church, who are committed to the word of God, they still get a divorce. Pastors get divorced, okay? But let me tell you, the stats for the real believers are nothing like the world. Nothing like the world. Way down, okay? But people look at the church, they see no difference sometimes. Man, they see people who claim Jesus, I'm a member of the church, and God said, man, you can drink wine, don't get drunk. And they see people plastered all over parties, right? I mean, they see people say, I love Jesus, and I love Jesus, but I like sex too, and I'm not married yet, and God gave me that. And they see people that say, I love Jesus, and man, they're homosexual, and they're like, you know, it's all about love. And I mean, you know, they see people who claim to love Jesus, and there's literally no difference. And so they look, and the church, therefore, is watered down, and man, the church is struggling, and there's just no difference. And that's why the Sermon on the Mount is so important, because the Sermon on the Mount tells us the way to life, the way to peace, the way to joy, the way to the things you really want. And it's not in stuff. It's not in politics and politicians, as important as politics and politicians are. It's not in stuff as much as we need stuff and we live stuff. It's not in position. It's in a man, Jesus, and it tells us the way to live. You know, I mean, it tells us that everything about our life, our hobbies, it tells us our marriage, it tells us everything we live that looks no different than the world in many ways, and it needs to. You know, the world doesn't need to see your marriage. The world doesn't need to look at your marriage and see an absolute perfect marriage. They know that's a fake. But the world does need to look at your marriage and see a marriage that's different. They need to see that the way you speak about your wife in public is different. The way you speak to your wife in public is different. They need to see that the way you speak about and to your husband is different. They need to see you be faithfully committed to your wife or your husband. They need to see you, when you struggle, forgive. That's what they need to see. That's what the world needs. The world doesn't need, political messiahs and stimulus checks and, man, all those things. I'm not saying those things are horrible. I'm just saying that's not the what's going to solve the problem. What the world needs is to see the church be the church. They need to see parents love Jesus and pour Jesus into their kids. They need to see marriages be focused on what marriage is supposed to be, and that is not about you meeting my need. That is about us together proclaiming the glory of God in our lives. That's what the world needs more than anything. That's what the world needs, right? And so that's what this sermon is all about. And it's so that we will hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's so that we will live in a constant awareness of mission for Jesus Christ. It's so that we understand that marriage is about the gospel and that we'll steward it well. It's to turn away from violence, and it's to teach us to love our enemies and all the things that's got the world in a mess today. If we live this way, it would radically transform the world, right? I mean, as Jesus, he teaches, he shows us a completely different way than we're seeing in the world right now. He shows us a completely different way. That's the point. You see, we're citizens of a brand new kingdom. And I want you to think about it. Think about any problem in the world right now, okay? Sickness, people get sick because of sin. People get cancer because of sin, and sometimes it's not always, something that you did or that I mean, sometimes it's just, that's the broken world, okay? But think of the emotional stress that's in our world right now. If we handled money the way God taught us to handle money, if we tithed and put God first in our money, and then it began to, we recognized God's ownership of our money, and we stewarded God's money well, Here's the thing, man. Your financial stress would begin to float down the river because you're doing it God's way. The reason that we have financial stress in our life, and don't get me, listen, don't misunderstand and say, oh, sometimes. Legitimately, the reason we have financial stress in our lives is because we don't do money God's way. Because if we did money God's way, that stress wouldn't be there. Now, we're there now, and sometimes we begin to do it God's way, and that stress remains because we didn't do it God's way, and we got to keep going God's way, and that'll get us out of the hole, right? We don't keep digging. Marriage. Man, the marriage stress that you've got right now, we live in a broken world. Your marriage is never going to be perfect. There's never going to be a stress-free month or stress. There's never going to be a moment when you're not mad at your husband there's never going to be a time when you're not. It's unrealistic to think, I'm never going to get mad at my husband. I'm never going to get mad at my wife. No, you're going to. But the marriage stress that you feel is because you, for whatever reason, in one some way, is because you're not living the way of God in that marriage. I know because sometimes I don't either. Sometimes I want Amy to just meet my need. Sometimes I want Amy, you're about me. What are you doing? It's about me. And man, it's about stress. Because then I began to complain about this. I began to complain about that. But if I lived God's way in marriage and I went to Ephesians 5 and I saw how I should treat my wife and I saw that what marriage is all about, and I realized this marriage is about the gospel and I need to steward it for the gospel, man, my marriage wouldn't be stress-free. But whoo. Man, the weight that would be lifted. Man, some of you are just torn up because of sexual relationships that are just absolutely, you know, and you think, oh, you've bought the culture. Do not do what they do in Canaan. Do not do what they do in Egypt. Do not live how they live in the world, and you're living like the world, and you're wondering why there's so much stress in your life. Imagine what would happen if you said, you know what, here's what God's way is. God says, man, I'm going to do sex this way. It's one man and one woman. Anything outside of that is not God's way. It's sinful, and it's going to destroy you. That's not God's way. It's going to bring stress. Imagine this racial tension in our world right now. If the church literally said, I believe God's word, and I believe that I am a sinner, and I believe that God saved me by grace, and I believe that every human being in the world is created completely equal, and the color of their skin is the color of their skin, right? It's like the color of your hair. It's a different pigment. Where they're from is beautiful because it creates a different culture. It's not, it's not something that makes one inferior or superior. If we literally realize Jesus was a Jew, okay, then we forget that. I don't know how a Christian could be a racist. I don't understand that. It's beyond me to realize how a Christian can literally look down on a whole culture or a whole group of people based on what country they're from or what color of skin they are. It amazes me when we know Jesus was a Jew. He was not an American. He was not an Asian. He was a Jewish man. And if we understood that there is no more Greek, there is no more Greek or slave, there is no free or slave, men or women, Jew or Greek, for one. And the church lived that, the way of God? Oh, let me tell you, man, here's what would happen. They'd say, forget all you people that don't know the Lord that's trying to solve this. You're digging the hole deeper. I want to do what they're doing, because look at what's happening right there. It's not going to be different in the world, but if it's not different here, then folks, something's wrong. Right? It's the way of God. Think of any stress in our world right now, any stress, it's because we've walked away from the way of God. That's what this sermon is all about. The anger that people feel. Man, you get on Facebook. If people would literally apply the way of God as a filter through their, I'll just say this, man, if people would just get off of Facebook, probably, but if people would just lay the word of God over what they write and filter what they write on Facebook, how much better would that make the world? And you got Christians on there that are saying stuff that's like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me right now? Man, if I go to Facebook, and I can tell what political persuasion you are or what candidate you're for, and that's all you post, but I don't know who your God is, something is wrong if you're a believer. Something is wrong. And I'm not talking about, oh, they know who what God is because I checked Christian on my little box there. And man, I put a quote on there last week. Listen, folks, that's the problem with a lot of Christians that are not living God's way. They want to sprinkle a little Jesus in every now and then and think it's good. It ought to be saturated with Jesus. Man, if you go to my Facebook and you don't know I love Jesus, something is wrong. Something's wrong. That's the problem. That's not the way of God. And what does it create? It creates all this fighting and it creates all this tension. That's the purpose of this sermon. That's why it's so needed and so timely. But there's a problem to this sermon. There's a major problem. There's a major problem to this sermon. And here's the problem. The problem is, you can't do it on your own. That's the problem. You can't do it on your own. I mean, man, in fact, before you can live out the sermon, you know what you have to do? You have to bow down to the one who preached it. I preach a lot of sermons. Don't ever bow down to me. I can't fix anything. Jesus Christ preached the best sermon ever preached. And until you can live it out, you got to bow down to the one who preached it. Right? I mean, Jesus doesn't give us a set of boxes to check in the Sermon on the Mount that will make us righteous. That's not what this is. That's not, do this, 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 and you'll be righteous. No, no, no. Here's what Jesus does. He gives us what the righteous look like, not what they do to become righteous. He gives us the character traits of the righteous, what the righteous should look like. Okay? This is not, when we begin to look at this, this isn't the character or the ethic of the religious people, but this is the life of the redeemed. This is not just for the few. Oh man, that Sermon on the Mount's good. That's for the preachers and the missionaries and those super strong. This is not for the few. This is for the forgiven. If you're forgiven, this is for you. Right? It's not for the religious. It's for the redeemed. He didn't preach this sermon to get an amen. He preached this sermon to make a righteous man, right? To show us what a righteous man looked like. And so the problem is, you can't do it on your own. Man, we're gonna start talking about anger. Jesus talks about anger in this sermon. I know, I'm I was born redheaded, I can't help it. You know what that redhead means? That redhead means, man, I can get fiery. I can get fired up, and I can, in a hurry, right? I know what that means. You know, I know what having a temper is all about, and I can just blame it on, well, I was born redheaded, that's the way I am. Or I can say, no, that's not the way of God. Because when I read Proverbs over and over and over, I mean, out of the Proverbs, you begin to see themes, and I begin to see over and over and over what he says about a quick mouth and a quick temper. And he tells me his way. And you know what I've done before? I've lost my temper. And what do I have? Is there ever one time where I've ever lost my temper that I said, whoo, boy, I'm glad I lost my temper. I'm glad I called that person that. I'm glad I told that person he was number one. No. But when I walk away, when I let the Holy Spirit work within me and submit to him, and I do it God's way, I'm always like, whew, man, I'm so glad I didn't say that. I'm so glad I didn't say that. I'm so glad I didn't do that. I'm so glad I didn't tell Amy that, what I really thought last night. You know, I always the way of God. But I can't do that in my own. In my own, I promise you what I'm going to do. I'm going to lose my temper. I'm going to lose my temper because that's just me. I'm ready to throw them up. That's just me. I'm ready to go. On my own, I can't do it. I got to bow to the one who preached the sermon. And then guess what he does? He puts the Holy Spirit within my life. You see, that's what we have that the people of the Old Testament really didn't have. They didn't have the Holy Spirit living within them. We do. We've got the same power that raised Jesus from the dead living within us. That means that I literally have no excuse for sin. Don't you excuse sin and say, well, I'm just a redheaded guy. Boys will be boys. I'm just redheaded. Man, I'm fiery. I'm type A personality. And so I'm sorry for running over you, but I'm thinking about everything for me right now. I'm talking to myself, okay? No, I can't excuse it because I've got the Holy Spirit within me and I need to be doing it God's way. There's no excuses. See, I can't on my own. That's the problem. In order to live this way of life, you have to have the Holy Spirit of God residing within your soul, right? That's the problem. But the problem of the sermon drives us to the power of the sermon, which is not even a point I put in here, but that we got in here. The problem of the sermon, it drives us to the power, which is the gospel. That's the power of the sermon. The gospel is a changed life. Gospel people, God's people, should live different in our world. We should look at the world differently. We shouldn't be cowards cowering down on the curb, crying because we're lost in our world and don't know what's going on. We ought to know what's going on. God tells us what's going to go on. God tells us what's going on. He tells us that the world is going hard left against him, that the world has turned far away from him, and the world's going to hate you, Jesus says. The world's going to come against you. It hated me. The world's not going to believe what you believe. They're not going to live like you believe, and you've got a choice. You can stand strong and not cower down and go, oh, me, oh, my. You can live for me in this world and make a difference, and this is how you do it. And then when you die one day, you'll stand before God and he's gonna say, well done, good and faithful servant. Because listen, your life was hard, man. You didn't have everything. You didn't do everything you wanted to do. You were persecuted because you stood up for me. But well done, good and faithful servant. Are you gonna stand before him one day? And you're gonna wish you would have stood up rather than cowered down on the curb, crying, wondering what's going on in the world. It's time for Christians to live the way. And this way he's gonna talk about how to be salt and light. It's going to talk about how to deal with your anger. It's going to talk about how to have peace. You need this sermon. I need this sermon. So I hope you're with us through the summer. Let me tell you what Martin Lloyd-Jones said about it. Here's what Martin Lloyd-Jones says. He says, nothing shows me the absolute need of the new birth and of the Holy Spirit and his work within so much as the Sermon on the Mount. These Beatitudes crush me to the ground. They show me my utter helplessness. Were it not for new birth, I am undone. Here's what Martin Lloyd-Jones says. Without the Holy Spirit working within us, we cannot apply this series to our life. We can't have true peace. We can't be peacemakers because we can't have true peace. We can't be merciful because we haven't received mercy. We're going to lose our temper because we don't have the Spirit of God governing our lives within us. Unless Jesus breathes life into your dead soul, life can't come forth from your life. We need Jesus. He's the answer, not the things he can provide. I love the things Jesus can provide. I told you, I've got a camper, I've got a truck, I've got a house. I love the things Jesus can provide. I like having them in their proper place. None of those things are going to make me happy. Your car won't make you happy, your house won't make you happy, but just for a moment. You can buy a new one today and you'll love it. It's going to rust. It's going to fade. You're going to see another one. It's not going to do it for you, right? A new wife's not going to make you happy. People always ask me, why do things always end the same way? I say, because they always begin the same way for you. Can you not see that? A new husband not going to make you happy. Not in the depths of your soul. Only Jesus. A new president is not the answer in 4 years, 8 years, ever. I mean, I'm not saying I vote, you vote. What I'm saying is you need to vote and we need to vote our conscience, all that. But I'm saying, don't think that, okay, this guy's gonna do it. This woman's gonna do it. Oh, wow, if they can be in our world. No, it doesn't matter what political party you are. That's not going to do it. You're a different citizen of a different kingdom. That's what's going to do it. That's the way. That's why I'm pumped about this sermon series. I'm pumped about it. And here's what I hope. I hope and I pray that if you don't know the way, the truth, and the life, today you'll give your heart and soul to Jesus Christ. That's my prayer. That's my hope for you. Man, would you find life today? Our motto here is find life and live sin. Finding life means giving your heart and soul to Jesus Christ, because then your dead soul becomes alive. You have life, and then you live that life by living sin to proclaim that life to other people. Would you today, man, the anger that's in your life, the turmoil, the angst, the stress, everything that's going on in your life, God's not going to necessarily take it away. I wish I'd say he'll take it away today, but I can't say that. But what I can say is wherever you are now, he will help you live in it, rise above it. And if you will live his way, he'll begin to change it and your future will be different. That's what I'm telling you. Would you surrender to him today? Would you surrender to him? Matter of fact, I want to celebrate for a moment, because let me tell you something, church. I'm honored to be your pastor. I'm honored to be your pastor, and I'm grateful for what God is doing in this church. We're going to baptize the next service at 10:45. And when we baptize, you see, and you can't see them now. We got this thing that comes down out of the rafters here, out of the stage, and it says, find life. And people walk over and they screw a light bulb in. And so what it is every time someone's baptized, we have them screw a light bulb in, okay? And it lights up, and we show you that often to remind you, man, okay, it's getting brighter, it's getting brighter, but then we got so much more to go. And what I want you to know is we have a picture of celebration here, because since the last 2 years, of which almost a year and a half of those 2 years has been in COVID. Many months shut down, many more months not even being able to baptize, because, you know, I mean, we have to have physical distancing and all that. In that time, in the last 2 years, we've baptized 300 people here at Life Point. Is that not amazing? Is that not amazing? I mean, in the last, 300 baptisms, and that's with months of not even being able to baptize anybody. God is good. People are finding life in Christ. People have the Holy Spirit living within them. They're able to live a different way. We don't stop there, man. We want to disciple them, and we want to sanctify them. And I've made a call for those of you who don't know Jesus to surrender to him. And I'm making a call to you as a church. Listen, whether you're Democrat or whether you're Republican, man, get out and vote and do your politics. That's awesome. But nothing is going to fix it but Jesus. Truly. I mean, we have a responsibility in politics. We need to be involved, not what I'm saying. But I'm saying, man, if your man wins or loses, don't think, oh, it's all fixed, or oh, it's all going to hell in the handbasket now because my man or woman didn't win. You're sorely mistaken. You're putting too much hope in chariots and horses and men. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Don't think that new husband, that new wife, it's Jesus. That's the way. Church, I'm challenging you to live the way. We're gonna start talking about that way over the next few months. But live the way. Let the Holy Spirit live through you. See what he begins to do in your life. If you don't know Jesus, would you surrender? Text the word Jesus to 615-551-9800. One, if you're out of the country, 1-615-551-9800. You can do that in here. You can come and see us. Okay? Please give your life to Jesus today. I've preached it. I can't save you. I've made a call. Now it's you and the Lord. Church, would you please live the way? Live that countercultural lifestyle. Begin to see what God does in your life. God, I love you, and I thank you for this church. I thank you for the people who make up this church. Thank you for their faithfulness in giving. Thank you for their faithfulness in Lord, sharing and living sin. And Lord, in baptizing 300 people in the midst of this time is, God, it's honor. It's an honor. God, I pray that it would be much more, because I want more people in your kingdom. God, I pray that more people would get saved. I pray that today you would save people. And God, I pray that right now, people who are lost, like that boy on that corner in England that was sobbing because he's lost, Lord, they're sobbing. And Lord, they know something's wrong, and I can't find the way. And God, help them to know right now, the way is Jesus. You're what they're looking for, God. Save them right now. Pierce their hearts. God, open their minds, open their eyes. Pierce their hearts to see you, to leap into your arms, and to trust you. Save them, Jesus. Save people right now. And God, I pray that you would awaken the Christian. Awaken the church. Help those that make up the church to say, this is the way of God, and I've got the Holy Spirit living within me, and I'm gonna live the way of God. I'm gonna live the way of God in my marriage. I'm gonna live the way of God in my parenting. I'm gonna live the way of God in my friendships, in my work. I'm gonna live the way of God in what I post on Facebook. I'm gonna live the way of God in how I treat people, no matter what color, no matter what culture, no matter what neighborhood. I'm gonna love everybody the same because that's what Jesus did, and I wanna be like Jesus. I wanna do what Jesus did. I want to know him, be like him, and do what he did. God, I pray that we as a church, God, that I legitimately pray, God, I just pray that the world would be able to look at the church in general around the world, not just Life Point. God, this is one of many of your churches, God. But Lord, I'm the pastor of this church, and I pray that you would let this region look at this church and see, wow, that's different. They've got some answers. God, what's happening in their life has power. God, I pray we would live that way. I pray that we would literally live that way so that people would say, man, how do y'all, what's going on? How are y'all living in this world with hope? How are y'all laughing right now? How are y'all celebrating? How are y'all getting along so good? God, I see people, black and white and Asian and Hispanic, and I just see y'all loving each other. What is it? What's going on? Why is this whole crazy world not affecting you guys like it is the rest of us? God, I pray that we would be a light, which is what you created Israel to do. Help us not to live like those in Egypt. Help us not to live like those in Canaan where you've sent us. Help us to live like citizens of the kingdom of heaven and help people to want to move into that kingdom because it's a king that's perfect. It's a king that is beautiful. He is a king that is pure. He is a king that has got the way of peace, the way of righteousness, the way of love, the way of grace. Help us, God, to come under that kingship and live your way and make a difference in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.